Let's look this morning at the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Let's read these verses this morning because I think we need to understand these circumstances as it occurred. Acts chapter 14. Let's begin reading at verse 8. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyonians, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Paul and Barnabas have preached. They've preached in many, many places. And because of persecution, they had fled to Lystra and to Derbe. And the Bible tells us in verse 7 of chapter 14 that there they preached the gospel. And as they preached the gospel, the Bible tells us that God granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, these signs and wonders that God granted to be done by their hands is said to be a testimony unto the word of his grace. It simply means that because of what was happening, God allowed the apostles to work miracles in order to confirm that what they were preaching and teaching were really the truth. Because these people had no standard of judgment as we have today. They didn't have the books of the New Testament in order for them to be able to look at them and say, "Well, this is the true message of God." And so God confirmed the message of Paul and Barnabas by allowing them and using them by their hands. They're miracles of God, but they were done by the hands of the apostles. Now, God did this very same thing when Paul and Barnabas preached at Lystra. That is, he, by their hand, did a rather unique and marvelous work. It reminds us of the miracle that was performed by Peter and others at the Gate Beautiful whenever they came there to worship and healed this man who had been crippled for many, many years. But here the Bible tells us that this man was healed, and that it created a stir in the city. And the stir was not about the power of God, but about the power of Paul and Barnabas. And the city was so intrigued by what they had done, they called Barnabas the chief god Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes, the god of speech. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. And these people said, let's worship these men. There's been an epiphany. There's been an appearance. God, and they use the word that's plural, the gods have come down and they're in the likeness of men. And they've made an appearance. And so they set about to worship them. But as we consider this incident and the response of Paul and Barnabas to the attempt of the people to make gods out of them, I want us to consider this incident from this perspective. And that is things lifted up. You know, there was the lifting up of the cripple. The Bible teaches us that the cripple was lifted up, not by his power, not by the power of Paul and Barnabas, but by the power of God. This man had heard Paul speak. The Bible tells us that he had been born crippled and that he had never walked, and that as Paul noticed him, he perceived that the man had faith. Now, the word perception means not to simply look at the man, but to be able to see within this person past the outward form and to see something there that the normal eye would not gather. And I really don't know what Paul saw. There's all kinds of evidences of faith, and I don't think Paul could look into his heart and see faith actually abiding there in the man's soul. But there was something that Paul saw. And here's a man crippled from birth who had never walked. And the Bible tells us that he is listening to Paul speak. And as Paul spoke, I'm sure he began to notice this man's response. And I don't know what the man did. Whatever response he gave, it was of such a nature that Paul perceived that here is a man who believes what I'm saying. You know, if this man, crippled from his mother's womb and a man who had never walked, if he'd been sitting there, you know, clipping his fingernails, cleaning them out, you know, I don't think he'd ever walked. If he'd been, you know, looking at his watch and wondering, when will this terrible thing end called a sermon? I don't think he was psyching himself up so he didn't have to think about what Paul said. I think here was a man whose name is not revealed to us, but who had the shining face of a man intrigued by the truth of God. And it was something that was obvious to Paul, who'd seen many people respond to the truth of God. And if you've been preaching very long, you know that doesn't take a long time for you to know who's listening and who isn't. There was something about this man that Paul saw, and he perceived that the man had faith, that God's word was working what it is supposed to work. And the Bible tells us that Paul shouted at him. He said with a voice, with a mega voice, stand upright on thy feet. And I've often said that many times God challenges us in the very area of our lives that we seem to be the weakest. Why didn't Paul say, "Brother, would you like to say something? Because this man could probably say many things." That wasn't his trouble. He didn't have trouble with his tongue. Didn't have trouble with his arms. He had trouble with his feet. And that's the very area of his life that God challenged and challenged his faith to stand up and walk. And Paul didn't say, "Now, brother, I'm going to pray for you. And in a few weeks, you may find yourself being able to get up and move around some, but you'll be slow for a little while." And Paul didn't whisper something in his ear, but Paul shouted at the man loudly and said, "Stand up on your feet and walk." And that's what the man did. He didn't try to get up. The Bible tells us that he leaped, which has into the idea of the man literally at the command of Paul, he jumped. And then he began to walk about. He didn't just simply walk here a couple of feet and there a couple of feet. The Bible tells us that he began to walk about. And he evidently began to walk about the city. I'm going to say something about that a little bit later. He walked. He began to walk. He hadn't walked ever in his life, but now he is walking. So this man is lifted up because Paul lifted up his voice. We're thinking of things lifted up. Paul lifted up his voice and preached and spoke, and the man heard him preach, and the Bible tells us that the cripple was lifted up, and then voices in response to the healing of the crippled man were lifted up. In verse 11, the Bible tells us, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices." The people saw what had been done. They believed that Paul had done it. And I think in these few verses of Scripture, we'll see the real problem of miracle working. Because these people lifted up their voices and responded quickly to the unique and the unusual. But just as so many people do who respond to the unique and the unusual, they made a very tragic mistake in that they couldn't separate the miracle from the miracle worker. They couldn't separate what was being done from the man who'd been preaching. And they wanted to deify Paul and Barnabas and make gods out of them. In fact, they lifted up their voices, which means they cried out literally and said, "We have seen what's been predicted by our forefathers, and that is that the gods would make another appearance here in this city." It had been said, it had been told that years and years before, that gods had descended to this particular part of the earth. Now, if you know anything about mythology of the ancients, the Greeks and Romans, you'll know that they worshiped the same gods, but they had different names for them. They were exactly the same gods, but they had different names. But they said, "The gods are come down in the likeness of men." And they said, "These gods have been made to resemble." That's what they said. They resemble men. Now, there are those who don't know the Word of God who believe that Jesus Christ resembled mankind, that he was a close imitation of a man. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was man, that he was man just like your man. He wasn't just the likeness, an imitation. He was man. found in fashion, the Bible tells us, as a man. But they said, the gods, plural, are come down and they resemble men. And if you compared one of them to a man, they sure would look like a man. But they are theoi, they are gods. Now, they said that Barnabas was Jupiter. Now, Jupiter, in the Greek mythology, was Zeus. Now, Zeus was the principal or primary god, and he was the god of the stranger. Now, if you wonder why there are some groups of people or some churches so-called that have the god of the vineyard and the god of the stranger and the god of this and the god of that, they get it from Greek and Roman mythology. Sometimes they're not called gods of, they're called patron saints, but it amounts to the same thing. They reached back into antiquity and picked up the mythology of the Romans and the Greeks and then displaced Mercury and Jupiter and Venus and all these with St. Thomas or St. Paul and gave them the same kind of power over a particular occupation or a particular person. They said Barnabas is Zeus, and he is the god of the stranger, but Paul is Hermes, the god of speech. Because Paul was the one who was doing the most speaking. So they said, we've got the principal god and Hermes, the god of speech. Here is referred to as Mercury. Mercury was also the god of speed, but Hermes was the god of speech. And they said that because Paul spoke and preached and taught. Now, notice, they lifted up their voices, and they said, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, that simply indicates the possibility of being worshipped. And in verse 12, you'll see that, or verse 14, you'll see, verse 13, I'm sorry, that the priests of Jupiter, now, the reason there were priests there is because of the stories that have been told of the appearance of Jupiter many, many years before, perhaps hundreds of years before, at this particular city, Lystra. And they had erected a temple to this appearance of Jupiter, and they had even set a priest there in the city who had succeeded his father and on down through the generations, waiting for the reappearance of Jupiter. In other words, they believe that centuries ago, Jupiter had come down, had visited that particular spot on earth, so they built a temple there, which was near the gate of the city, and they had priests that were paid by the city who welcomed strangers to that city with the idea that one day this god Jupiter will revisit the city. They were looking for, if you please, a second coming of Jupiter. And when Paul and Silas came, or Paul and Barnabas came rather, and Paul spoke the word of God and this man was healed, they said, this is the reappearance of Jupiter. He's come back. And of course, the main thing they sought to do then was to bring a sacrifice, bring an oxen and garlands, which was strings of material. We're not sure what they were, perhaps even flowers. Sometimes there were streamers made from different kinds of garments that were different colored, and they would bring and use these in a worship service. But they wanted to take the oxen and they wanted to slay it in honor of Paul and Barnabas, and then to use the garlands in the worship of Paul and Barnabas. And we see now the reaction of Paul and Barnabas to this, and how that God is lifted up by these men who want to be worshiped by an entire city. And I feel it's important for me to point out that there are not many who are in worldwide evangelism. There are not many of the prominent, shall we say, televangelists and others who would do what Paul and Barnabas did and deny that they were gods and deny that they were like gods and deny that their power was in themselves and would deny the people worshiping them. The attitude I see from so many prominent so-called Christian men today who are in the they are people who would invite worship. They're people who would be glad if they were worshiped as gods. I don't think they'd ever do what Paul and Barnabas did. I think they might sort of play the part of a naive person and say, well, you know, really, I'm not so sure this ought to be done, but, you know, if you people really insist. But Paul and Barnabas denied that they were deity, and the Bible tells us they demonstrated grief at having even having been declared like unto even the gods, because the Bible tells us that they rent their clothing, which showed deep grief that this miracle that God had worked by their hands had been turned into this blasphemous event. For they were filled with grief and then ran among the people. And the reason they ran among the people is to show that they were not gods. And they even said, we are men. And we are not only men, we are men of like passions. And this word that's translated passions doesn't simply mean feeling, that is, that we have the same kind of emotions that you have, but it has in it the idea that we are of the same nature, and we have similar circumstances and experience that you have. It reminds us of the ministry of John the Baptist after Jesus made his public ministry known. John said, I must decrease and he must increase. And here Paul and Barnabas said, we're men of like passions. They ran among the people showing that they were not gods and tore their clothing and cried out and said, we're of the very same nature, we're of the very same essence as you. We're not gods in human flesh like gods. We're men. We're just like you. And then the Bible tells us that they preached to them. You know, you sort of look over this if you're not very careful. But in verse 15, the Bible says, we also are men of like passions with you. And notice, and preach unto you. And preach unto you. What did Paul and Barnabas preach? Wouldn't this have been a good time to bent some arms for some rather large love offerings? Wouldn't this have been the proper time now to put the bite on the people to keep this tremendous ministry that Paul and Barnabas had now taken up to keep it going? Oh, it was a wonderful time to insert, keep them cards and letters coming. It would be a tremendous time now to take the offering, wouldn't it? Why, look at this man that's been crippled from birth. Look at him. He's walking and leaping folk. I have the power of God on me. I can do this for you and your children. Any of you got any sick, bring them to me. Any of you got any halting man, bring them to me. Got any blind, bring them to me. We're going to set up a prayer and healing line right here. Paul Barnabas didn't say anything about that at all. Now you listen to me carefully. People who do are fakes and frauds. You say, but they do a lot of good. No, they do a lot of harm. You say, but we need these people. no, we don't need these people. God doesn't need that. It's probably the grief of God that people today are caught up in the miracle, quote, ministry of these folk. But what did they preach? Well, they got something a lot more important than having your feet healed if you've been crippled all your life. Have you ever noticed how we seem to turn away from the things that are important and get caught up in things that are of transitory value? You know, sickness and death are some real human tragedies that affect all of us. And we'd like to be able to, if we could at all, set these aside. Heal all the sick and raise all the dead and restore them to good health. Keep them with us forever. That's a human emotion. I thank God that we much prefer that to desiring these people's death, and things of that nature would be animalistic, perhaps even lower than that. But Paul knew there was something far more important than this man being able to leap up and to walk. And that was his relationship to Jehovah God. And here's what Paul and Barnabas preached to them, that you should turn from the vanities, that is, these vanities, unto the living God. What do you think he meant by these vanities? Well, the oxen and the garland and the temple that had been erected to Zeus, and their belief in the epiphany of Jupiter, the reappearing of Jupiter, all that they'd involved themselves in, Paul said to them, this is a vanity. And we want you to turn. And that has in it the idea of to turn upon, to turn back again upon. And it's a word that's translated repent in many other places of the Bible and could very well be translated repent here. We want you to turn. We want you to turn around and we want you to turn from these vanities. That is, all of these empty, meaningless things that you see here. And it really emphasized aimlessness. Being involved in something that leads finally to nothing. You know, people who are able to see that what they're involved in is what we call a dead-end street. Or a street that ends at the pier. People who are able to see that can turn around and turn to something else. Now, sometimes we talk about a job and we say, well, that job has no future in it. It's just a dead-end job in the sense that it's a dead-end street. That job ends at the pier, which means there's no future in it. When you get to the end, it's just jump off and drown. But not only do jobs have dead ends, and not only do just jobs and the pursuit of happiness end at the pier, but you know, all religion that's not based on the truth of God is a dead end street. And it ends in tragedy. And everybody who's involved in false religion are just aimless wanderers. That's what Paul said here. These vanities, you people are just, you're just aimless wanderers. And what you're pursuing has, at the end of it, a dead-end street. It's a pier. You're going just simply perish. And Paul begged and pled with them as he preached, turn from these empty, aimless pursuits. And do what? Turn unto the living God. You see, this Jupiter was an imaginant, a god of the imagination. And the temple had been erected to something dead. But Paul preached a living God. Now notice how he then mentions that he's the God who's made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. This was the true creator whom Paul preached. The one who had made the heavens, the one who had made the earth, the one who had made the sea, and the one who had made everything in heaven and everything in the earth and everything in the sea. Paul said, turn from these things to the living God. And there you have a picture of true repentance and faith. Turn away from whatever you're doing. Don't just simply stop. Don't just simply quit. But turn in active faith now to the living God and fix your eyes and heart upon Him. Now, Paul said in verse 16 that this God, this living God, in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, which simply means that He did not hinder them. That to suffer meant that He didn't approve of it. It meant that God didn't hinder them from walking after the false gods, that God didn't interfere, that God didn't shut it down. Sometimes I think we've forgotten the fact that God can shut this thing down anytime He wants to. You know, we get the idea that some way, somehow, this old earth is spinning and it'll spin forever. We get the idea that the stars are shining and they'll shine forever. And that the planets are interacting and they'll interact forever. And that there's gravity and there'll be gravity forever. I want to tell you something. One of these days, God's going to shut the whole thing down because God has the power to do it and God has the right to do it. And whether I like it and believe it or whether you like it or believe it or whether scientists concur in what God says, I'm telling you this morning with all the sincerity of my soul that all the vain things of life and all the things we see, one day God's going to shut the whole thing down. And then only that which is of truth and that which glorifies God is going to stand. But God suffered them, and it indicates from the statement of Paul that this is sort of going to come to an end. That He's got a different kind of plan now. And perhaps these people were going to start saying, but we're not really responsible then. If this is the way things have been, there have not been sufficient revelation. We've not known about this living God. We're not aware of this living God. And Paul said, you've always been responsible to Him, even though He allowed you and didn't hinder you from running after these false gods, pursuing your vanities. Still yet you're responsible to Him. And then Paul said something about God that many people don't believe because not many people are aware of it. Now listen. What made these people responsible to God? Well, Paul said in verse 17, nevertheless, even though he allowed these people to walk after their own gods and in their own ways, nevertheless, he left not himself, that is, God, left himself not without witness. That is, their God witnessed and gave testimony of Himself to these people. To whom? To the Gentiles who'd been allowed to walk after these false gods, that God hadn't intervened and hindered their lives. In other words, God had allowed these people to trek to these temples every morning and make their sacrifices. God had allowed these people to come to the priest of Jupiter every day and every week, year after year and month after month and maybe century after century. God hadn't struck them dead. God had allowed them to do it. But all the time that they were involved in this vain worship that ended in a dead-end street, God was witnessing to them every day. God was speaking of Himself to them every day and every hour. they were witness to of God. He said, well, they had a preacher there. Oh, they had a great preacher. And it's called nature. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good. Now, these people had never considered that God doing good was a witness to the goodness of God. James said that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You ever had anything good happen to your life? You know where it came from? It came from God. You've never got a good thing in all your life that didn't come from God. Not a single good thing. And yet these people had gotten so many good things from God, and yet they had never figured out where all the good things were coming from. Isn't that just like us? All these years they'd been saying that Jupiter had been bestowing upon them good things, but God said there is no Jupiter. God gave a testimony of himself in that he did good. Now notice, and gave us rain from heaven. Rain from heaven. Now this was in a rather desert area, and they depended on rain for their crops and depended on rains for their water and all these other things that we take so for granted. And Paul is saying, look, God has been good to you people, and his goodness ought to have been seen every time it rained. And you people ought to have known about the goodness of God, and you ought to have known about the existence of God whenever there were fruitful seasons. You know, most of the time we take our success and use it to abuse God. You know, we can be down on our luck and be doing without and just having to put things together in order to exist and maybe have a good relationship with God and God's people, but then we get some things and with the accumulation of these things, we abuse the goodness of God and use what God gives us to go away from God. We use the material blessings that God gives us and uses it to finance the car and the van and the truck and the boat to go do things that oppose God. Give us fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. He gave them their heart's desire. That's what it really means. What were their heart's desire? Food and happiness. Where'd all that come from? Paul said God didn't leave himself without a witness. All the good things, all the fruitful seasons, all the rain that came from heaven, and your heart's desire when you wanted more than anything else, food and happiness, where do you think it came from? God gave it to you. Let me put it this way. You can't have it without God. I don't care how much money you've got. And I don't care how much material possessions you've got. And I don't care how much success you've been able to obtain. You can't have happiness apart from a genuine relationship with Almighty God, in the sense that you accept what happens as coming from God. That's what you people wanted. You spoke out your heart's desire, and God bestowed upon you and filled your hearts with food, and in so doing gave to you the things that you wanted. But you know, there was something else going on. Even after Paul had preached and explained the true and living God, these people simply couldn't be convinced that they just represented the truth and were trying to preach the truth. In verse 18, And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people. The word scarce here means with labor and pain and great difficulty, which means with great difficulty they were able to restrain. And this word restrain has in it the idea to quiet down, to cause to cease. And evidently what was happening was that these people were watching this man who had been healed, who was walking about. And when Paul and Barnabas would get their attention and start explaining to them what had happened, then here would come the man walking around. And so they'd want to deify Paul and Barnabas again. And they'd quiet them down and argue with them and deny being gods. And then here'd come the man walking by them again. And people started, "Oh, you can't tell us. Hey, listen, we know you're gods." Paul and Barnabas argue, "No, we're not gods. We're just like you are. We got the same kind of nature. We're just the same kind of problems. We had the same kind of experiences." And they'd get it talked down. And the people begin to say, "Well, maybe there is something to this living God." And here the white man had been healed walk by, and they'd break out again, "Oh, you're gods from heaven. It's the epiphany of Jupiter." I don't know that it's ever possible to convince people of things they don't want to know and things they refuse to believe and hear. Now, usually just two emotions that run with people in regard to men like Paul and Barnabas. Whenever some Jews came down from Antioch, the Bible tells us that they persuaded these people at Lystra, and they stoned Paul to death and then dragged him, just like you'd drag a dead dog outside the city and just cast him outside the city upon the garbage heap. Now, these same people had been saying he was a god. It happens, doesn't it? People who deify a preacher, and then they see that that preacher's human, they want to kill him. And that's what they did with Paul and Barnabas. When they were convinced they weren't from Jupiter and Mercury, the first thing the people did was kill them. They stoned Paul. Paul never could convince them of the truth. They were either proclaiming they were gods, or they needed to be killed. And that's usually the kind of spectrum that people swing and emotionally when it comes to dealing with preachers. We're either the best thing that's ever happened to people, or we're the worst thing that ever happened to people. Have you ever noticed preachers are generally this great man of God? He's never this middle ground where he's a messenger of God. He preaches the truth and tries to do what's right. Either he's deified or considered to be less than even to have the rights of other of human beings. There are no miracles like this today. I don't mean that we shouldn't pray for the sick. And I'm not saying, you say, "But I prayed and I know that my father got better, my mother got better, my child got better." I'm not arguing with that at all. I believe you're 100% right. But God doesn't miraculously, within seconds, instantaneously put feet on people who don't have feet. That's never happened since the completion of the Word of God, except by fakes and frauds. The dead have not been raised since the completion of the Word of God. Now, there'll be fake miracles and fake resurrections as the Antichrist comes into the world. And you're going to see some, and they're going to be done by the devil, not by God, not by God's people. They're going to be done by Satan. You say, "Preacher, you really believe that there'll be fake healings?" Yes, and there'll be fake healings that are done by the apostles of Satan, by the power of Satan. I'm talking about the instantaneous kind, not just "I feel better." You know, the kind of miracles people claim today is, "Come, let me pray for you, and a couple, 3 weeks from now, you'll be feeling better." You forget that. I can do that. You'll either be dead or feeling better. And if you're dead, you can't accuse me of being false.